In sync, huh? You got to be a certain age. But those that were there have memorized every word. And that's the first time somebody went, "May." And then we heard it for 20 years and every, "May." It's not me anymore. It's "May." So thank you, Justin Timberlake. Yeah. Good morning. I knew this crowd would be have some extra people in it today, you know. So Daylight Savings is here. Pretty cool. April 7th and 8th is the youth group is going to Mark Matlock, going to the OC as they go every year. We'll have a short clip next week. Today's theme is don't be a show-off. You're thinking, Jesus didn't say that. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. And believe me, just to start today with a cheerful note, we're all going to be gotten today. He's going to get us all. And because there's a little bit of this in all of us, and but he's going to try to coach us. And if we listen to him, life always gets better. So don't be a show off. The joke I'm going to share now, or whatever you want to call it, the opening, some of you have heard before, so just go along with it, all right? At the end of their first date, you know, first dates are always special things. A young man takes the girl back to her home and emboldened by the night, because it went very, very well, he decides to try for that important first kiss. You know, just saying first kiss makes me smile. With an air of confidence, he leans with his hand against the wall, smiling, and he says to her, "Darling, how about a good night kiss?" Now, obviously, he's not from the South Bay if he says, "Darling, how about a good night kiss?" Embarrassed, she replies, "Oh, I couldn't do that. My parents will see us." "Oh, come on. Who's going to see us at this hour?" "No, please, please. I would just die of embarrassment if someone saw us." "Oh, come on. There's nobody around. They're all sleeping." And by the way, if you're a teenage girl, listen to how boys work as we go through this. Be warned. "Oh, come on. There's nobody around. They're all sleeping." "No way. It's just too risky." "Oh, please, please. I like you so much." "No, I like you too, but I just can't." "Oh, yes, you can, please." "No, no, I just can't, please." Out of the blue, porch light goes on. The girl's sister shows up in her pajamas, hair all disheveled, no makeup. In a sleepy voice, the sister says, "Dad says to go ahead and give him a kiss. Or I can do it," sister says. "Or if need be, he'll come down here himself and do it. But for crying out loud, tell him to take his hand off the intercom button. Take it off. Take it off. Take it off." I know, pretty silly, but it's all right. You'll be okay. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be together. And I pray that as you grab hold of us today, that it'd be a beautiful thing for each one of us, that we could find freedom in who you are in little itty-bitty steps, that we would hear your voice, that as we tackle your commands one at a time, that they just sink in and become a part of our life kind of in a natural way as we learn them and listen to them. So Jesus, we are so grateful for you, and we welcome you into this room. And into our lives, we want you to be the leader of our life. We want you to guide us. We want to listen well when you speak, as you lead. So we love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, "Well, we're in a series entitled Commands of Jesus, and it's birthed out of Matthew 28, 19, and it's where Jesus tells his men and us through his men that I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And then he lays this caveat down that we all kind of understand and know. We want to take people that don't believe and get them to a place where, with enough data, that they can get to a place where they choose to believe and become his disciple, a follower of him, if you will. But he lays out this bottom line. We're calling it a foundation for life, and that is, "And lo, I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you." Dude, you need to leave that open. I'm sorry. That's Bay City's air conditioning. I appreciate the effort to quiet them in the kitchen. Just tell them, be quiet. Not shut up, just be quiet. Shut up if necessary, but That's our air conditioning. I'm the air conditioning guy. So he tells us to teach them all that I have commanded you. And so in order to teach somebody something, we ourselves have to know it first. So we're week by week going through the commands of Jesus in the New Testament as best we can figure out what he says. And we want to do that. We want to learn and then teach what he commanded. And we're going to define them and lay them out. Last week we talked about be indiscriminate with your love, which is a mouthful, if you will, and to literally love those against us. We talked about that. Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies, which if you were here, you get it. It's to submit to loving them. And, you know, once you do that, there is tremendous freedom that can come into your life, that when somebody pushes against you, you don't push back anymore. Now, if somebody's trying to hurt you or somebody else, you have the right to stop them. But in terms of everyday life, somebody can't get your goat. You're going to love your enemies. It takes the angst out of life. You listen to Jesus and your life gets better a multitude of ways as you begin to understand it. Today, Jesus introduces a different way of thinking and acting. And it's very significant in my mind. One that, again, leads to a better life for all of us. One of the things he does as we wander through this subject today of not being a show-off or curtailing that or reining it in is competition and comparison can move farther away from you, because we're all suffer with a little bit of that. And I'm not talking about good competition in a game or an environment where you're having fun, but I'm talking about in your brain, in your heart, where you compare yourself to other people or you're constantly competing with other people. That'll wear you out so quick, quicker than a five-mile run emotionally. Now, what we're going to talk about today isn't hard to understand. You're all going to get it. There is no doubt in my mind. It's just hard to live out. And that's a lot of things with Jesus. I understand that. He's really clear today. And he's going to tell you to not show off or to stop showing off. And you think I'm kidding you, but you'll see. You'll see. Number one, earlier we saw who and what we are. Earlier in the chapter 5, in verse 14, Jesus makes things very clear. He says, you, and the you is followers of Jesus, right? There in your notes. You are the light of the world, he says. He calls us a light to the world. We are literally a light that he obviously gives to us, places in us. And this is a massive communication from Jesus himself. Light reveals things. Light brings into the open what was in the dark. And he says, you and I, as Jesus' followers, are a light. In verse 16, he goes on, in the same way as light fills a room when the light is on and not covered, let your light shine with the light that Jesus himself puts in us. This is his motive or goal for our life. It's who and what we are, all right? And he says, let your light shine before others, talking about making our relationship with Jesus that's real and vibrant, attractive to other people, so that they might see what we have, what we experience, and want some of it, and go, whatever you got going, I want a piece of that action in my life. You've got more peace than you used to have. You're not as intense as you used to be. You carried through that dark valley in your life differently than I would have seen you 5 years ago when somebody really knows us. Because he said, let your light shine before others that they may see. What's the idea here? That they may witness or observe in our life, our real life, as they peek over the fence at us. They may see your good deeds. So Jesus says we ought to be people because of who he is, because of the light that he placed inside of us, that as we live our life, good deeds come out. We don't strategize and go, okay, I got to do 5 good deeds a day to please God and to make him happy. I've got to do 10 minimum a week or I won't get to go to heaven. That's just not the truth. Works will never get you to heaven, ever, ever, ever. Don't buy that lie. It's out of the pit of hell. He says, I want them to see your good deeds. So you just do it. That's who you are. Why? Because this light has been placed in you. You've been changed. Jesus is in charge. He's the leader of your life. The love you have for others is kind of natural that wasn't before. The tone of your voice, there's that meanness, that intensity that used to be there has calmed down. You're quick to serve. In the past, you liked being served. Now you just kind of, sure, I'll get it. Sandy and I sort of have a good competition in our home. If somebody needs something, who gets up first to get it? Well, she does most of the cleaning and vacuuming, so it's me. I get many opportunities to serve. And we dig it. We love it. We're growing old together. Not that we aren't already there, but you get the point. That they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. So our life, our light, our good deeds are natural because of who Jesus is in our life, because the light that's in us, not because we're so good at it, but because we're really his and opportunity comes in different ways. The net result is that others can begin honoring God because of you. This is the gospel message through belief in him. And Jesus tells us here that clearly we represent him, that we show him off to the world, that we are literally how the world can see Jesus. You think of a beautiful sunset, which we've had lots of because of the weather the last month or so. They're all over our Facebook and Instagram, and they're all beautiful. And you look at it, and you know, those of us that know God go, wow. People that aren't disciples of Jesus says, that is so cool. God doesn't get credit for that. You think the world's going to see Jesus in that sunset like maybe we do, or a mountainscape with a bunch of snow on it, which is not normal a few weeks back? We may see the great creation of God, but most people, they're busy with stuff and life and bills and hobbies. They need to see us loving Jesus and doing good deeds. So who we are, we're a light to the world. Just want to establish that as we head into what we're going to talk about today. What we are, we're a light to shine before others, to do good deeds, to show off Jesus to others. That's the motive behind it. Number two, Jesus tells us trouble lies ahead. Now, some of you know, I don't know how many of you are NASCAR fans, but 2 weeks ago was the Daytona 500. Biggest race of the year for NASCAR. It's the start of the season. Huge, massive. So many people there. It's crazy good. And I don't know if it's 15, 18 years ago, but I was really sick towards the end of the week. And I took off and went to the desert. My in-laws had a home out there. And the first three rows would have been sick with whatever I had that week. It was horrible. I couldn't even hardly talk. And I went to the desert. I'd never watched the Daytona 500 before in my life. I work on Sundays, okay? It just wasn't important to me. NASCAR doesn't really ring my bell anyway, but I appreciate it. At least they pray at the event. But I appreciate that. But I was out in the desert. First time, I turned on the Daytona 500. It's a really long race. It's 500 miles. It's all morning. And I sat there and I watched every lap. I was sick. I was just sitting on the couch looking at the TV. And at the end, Dale Earnhardt Sr. dies. I was stunned. I don't know why that happened. I'm not a big fan, but I saw him die, and it was awful, but surreal. So now I tape the Daytona 500, and I watch a piece of it. I happened to watch it 2 weeks ago, and I want you to think about something. Those of you that know a bit and don't know a bit, but if you know anything about NASCAR, every driver now, they really have these tremendous safety. It's really kind of cool to see, but they have a headset in their built-in and a microphone, and they communicate with a guy that's up in a tower. Every team has a tower, and he's called, I think, the spotter. And so they're talking back and forth, just like we're talking now. I mean, you're not talking to me in my headset, but it's like the quarterback and the coach between plays on a football team. And he's called a spotter, and he's got other guys looking around the track as well. And this guy, if you listen to it, when you watch a race, you get to see him do this. He's got a calmed voice. He talks in varied tones just like this. Yeah, okay, we're going ahead. Everything looks good. Gas looks good. Mm-hmm. Tires are good. I think we got about another 75 miles in the left side tires. What do you think? He talks back to him. How's she handling? It's this monotone communication back and forth. This guy's going 190 miles an hour next to a guy. And every once in a while, when they're friends, they go bump, bump to say hi. And they do all this stuff. They're fighting to win. It's really hard to win in that sport, in any sport, all right, at the top of the game. 180, 190 miles an hour going around an oval. And it's a crazy, crazy thing. I cannot believe somebody that does not believe in Jesus would ever drive there, because if they die, they know where they're going at least. But that's another subject. So he talks strategy with the driver as they're driving around. And what he really does is, and the other guys, they watch for wrecks and pileups that go ahead. And whenever you hear this replayed, what goes on in their headset, it's stunning. What happens when there's a wreck out above and they aren't in it? If they're in it, he does his best too. But he'll say like this. He'll go, move left, go high, go low, brake. That's how they talk.
Okay, go left. You're going to be clear. You're going to make it through. Just go straight, straight, right now, straight. And they're talking. They've got each other's back in this intense way. And this driver, they may be fogged. Cars spinning all around. You see some of them go through. A lot of times that's because the guy he's listening to. Now imagine with me just for fun. If he goes, ah, you're dead. Yeah. You know, driver's driving along. No, there's nowhere to go. Pray. I know it's a little over the top. It's all right. You'll be all right. This is what Jesus is doing right here for you and me. Now, I'm not trying to say you have a headset on, but this is what he's trying to do to me and you, right here, right now, warning us about what's coming, how we can avoid a big wreck that can happen in our life that truthfully happens in most people's lives. And he's going to talk about some big issues. This is going to bounce into 3 or 4 weeks, and you'll see that next week. But look at Matthew 6:1 as we begin the passage. We're only going to look at one verse today, so it should be short, but it's not. But hopefully we'll enjoy ourselves. Verse 1 says, be careful. Careful here means to beware, obviously. It also has the idea of to take hold of something, to learn something that you may not know. So you can be careful based on what you're about to hear from me and potentially learn from me. And the idea is to pay special attention to what I'm going to say, to be on guard, to be on alert in this area of life, that trouble may lay ahead for you. And don't let the potential trouble derail you in life, because it can and it will and it has. The trouble he's pointing to mainly in a general way is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy simply is where you say or do one thing while the truth or goal is different. You don't even know it, which is kind of frightening. Remember now, we're talking about a time back there in biblical times, as he's talking to these folks, where people were professional mourners. Jobs were hard to come by back then, just like in our culture, but for different reasons, where they were paid to weep and mourn. Poor people were paid to go to a wealthy memorial service funeral and to weep and to wail and to mourn. Jesus talks about it a few times. And they would oftentimes tear their clothing to represent sadness and sorrow and deep, deep emotion. Wailing, so the family didn't have to do it. I know it's a little weird, but that's true. It's very clear in history. Now, what they would do oftentimes is they would take their clothes, those that did this regularly for money, and they would tear them in a strategic way so that when they go home, they could sew them right back up, because some people didn't have 3 sets of clothes or a closet like yours or mine, all right? That's just the truth. They didn't back then. Clothes were oftentimes, poor people just had 1 set. So it just shows how there was a little bit of weird hypocrisy built into the system of life. Another pit that we can fall in with this same idea of hypocrisy in mind is if we strive for perfection. And I don't know if that's you or not, if you are bit with that bug in life. I'm all for doing the best we can. But anybody have this problem? Yeah. Some raise their hand. Smile. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to know. I'm not talking about you right now. I'm not thinking about you. But it's where we have really high expectations of ourselves, really high, where we set the bar so high, even Jesus rolls his eyes. Even Jesus rolls his eyes. And all this can tempt us to not face reality in life. And part of what this whole message is about, where Jesus says, stop being a show-off, is we've got to face reality in life. And we fake our way through. And on a spiritual level, when you fake your way through, the problem is it doesn't satisfy the way it ought to. Being dishonest or non-transparent or fake in any way, it hurts you more than it hurts other people. And Jesus wants to convey that message. With this idea of perfectionism, watch this for a moment and enjoy. Turn it up, please. We'll be right back. truth. How many want to watch Tracy come up and get her keys? Whoop, whoop. So, truth, did you want to see that little kid go flying and not be hurt? I did. I really did. I did. Now, Tracy, can't please pray that she finds her keys? In the last service, I talked about her getting her toes done. They look very nice, too. And I said, my 32-year-old daughter got her toes done. She's 34. I said, I'm sorry. I got a lot of them. Please understand. So perfectionism does not get it done. It just does not get it done. Number three, careful with why you do what you do. Be careful. He's going to tell us why at this point. Jesus is going to tell us the areas that we need to be. Parents oftentimes do the same thing Jesus is doing here as well. I mean, you kind of know you do if you look back. I don't know where you are in the parenting process, but we usually at some point lose our impact, our voice. And I don't know, it's not the same with all kids. It's different with different people, different ages. They mature at different ways, but somewhere in the late teens, and it could be 15. Every once in a while, it's 14 or 13. We need to pray for you, especially if it happens then. But at some point, you have been talking so much. You've been telling them to be careful so many times that it just it doesn't mean anything anymore. Are you tracking with me, parents where you say, well, we tell them to be careful all the time. If you've walked through the driving experience, that is really fun. When you teach one of your first 16-year-old how to drive. And I was sort of a redneck guy. I didn't let him go on the freeway for the first year because I thought, well, you can't die on Hawthorne Boulevard. On the freeway, it's dangerous. They some of them went on the freeway. I don't want to know about it, though. But we tell them, be careful being alone. You know, I was a dad of four daughters that are grown and married. It's a wonderful thing. And they, when they go to the mall at night, we'd say, hey, you know, don't be alone in the garage, you know, the middle area, you know, right? Are you tracking with me here? Be careful of your choices. Be careful of who you spend your time with, because we know that who our three best friends, whatever they're doing, our kid's going to be doing. It's just part of life. And we as parents, the reason why we do that is because we love them so much. Why is Jesus doing this? Because he loves us so much. He's saying, Jim, I want you to be careful with your life. I want you to be very careful. And that's what he's telling us here. And I wonder how many of us have done this to Jesus, what a 15, 16, 17-year-old does to their parents, where we start following, we believe in him, we begin to embrace him, we begin to learn some things, come to a situation like this, and we hear some truth, and we have some spiritual success in life, and we kind of figure it out, and then we start wanting to do things our way. You know, we don't want to embarrass Jesus, but we kind of want to, we've learned some truth, and we want some freedom within the truth, and we want to create things our way, and, you know, it can happen, and we can stop listening to him. Just a thought today, but look at Matthew 6:1 with all this in mind. Be careful, he says, and here he tells us why and what we should be careful of. Not to practice your righteousness. What's practicing your righteousness? It would be acts of righteous devotion, things that are honoring to God that we might do. He says, be careful. In other words, this is going to happen to every person alive as they go through the process of becoming a disciple and learning some stuff and beginning to walk with God. They're going to feel good about it. They're going to feel good about themselves. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Now, it's a unique word used here, in front of others, as it's translated. And I usually don't talk about the Greek language, but it's the word theamai. And it's the word where we get our word theater. And there's a purpose behind that. And the idea is of being a spectacle to be gazed at. That we should never become a person, a believer, a follower of Jesus that is to be a spectacle. We never see ourselves as that. That we don't become theatrical. And what he's doing, he's warning us here that this is going to happen to you and you have to move beyond it. Every one of us. Trouble may lie ahead. If you do theater for Jesus, you're not doing what I want you to do. If you put on a fake reality of what's true, you're not doing what I want you to do. And generally, you're doing that to be seen by others, to be honored by others. And any of us that have been in this job for any time, If we can't admit that we've done that a time or two, we're not honest people. This is one of those jobs that can certainly fall prey to this. If you try to impress people with your devotion, it's not real impressive to Jesus. He's saying, stop it. Don't be a show-off. What you need is a great big dose of humility in your life. Jesus is saying, stop acting. He's saying, tell the truth. It's not about beating up on yourself, but tell the truth. Stop aiming at what others think. That's where this all comes from. When we begin to care about what others think and want to protect that picture that they might have of us, we can't do that. Yet sometimes we have a tendency. Stop aiming at what is going to impress other people so that you might have this power or this capability. Don't do it for that reason. Stop aiming at putting on a show. Don't do that. And every one of you are going to be tempted to do that in a number of areas. And he's going to go over some of them in the next few weeks. Be careful with this kind of living. The main reason why is not only because he requests it. The second one would be because it's not what you really want. It's not what you need. We want to live with satisfaction. This will never satisfy, even though it's a part of the human heart. It's dark. It's prideful. It's arrogant. It wants recognition. It wants to be acknowledged. It wants to be thanked, right? I am among friends, right? It's not just people in other churches. Being phony, what it really nets, the result is it makes you untrustworthy and less trustworthy, and not just to others, but to yourself. And when you begin to look in a mirror and you know you can't even trust yourself, it's a sad day, and it can hurt in life, and it can hurt deeply. Number four, Jesus says, don't live to be seen. He just lays it out. And he's speaking about the spiritual department mainly here in your spiritual life and your acts of righteousness. But he gives us the purpose behind showing off here. He kind of lays it out kind of in every area. But the reason people do it, the motive behind it, and what folks are generally feeling when they're showing off. He says this in verse 1. He says, be careful again not to practice your righteousness in front of others. He says, to be seen by them. And there it is. The thought here is to live in a fake way with a desire to be seen by others, performing a type of fake righteousness where people talk and think about you because you're special, I guess. What you've presented to them is not what we're here to represent. Not a bit. And it all gets back to hypocrisy. That's where this is all born out of. Are we real or are we fake? For real. And it's not about being so transparent. Everybody knows all your life and all your stories. It's not about that. But in your heart of hearts, who are you really? Hypocrisy defined. If you open up in Microsoft Word on your Mac computer, it says feigned high principles. Now, I'm not one that would usually use the word feigned, but what it means is fake high principles. So you have all these principles, but you know you don't even live those. And you put them out there. Hypocrisy defined as insincerity. It's being two-faced. It's falseness. It's duplicity. And Jesus wants us to be the opposite of that. All day, every day. That the real you is what people really get. Unvarnished you. Not everybody wants that, I get it. But he's warning us what can happen if you're not careful. He's trying to get our attention. Jesus also tells us, number five here in your notes, if we brag, we lose something. If we brag, we lose something. In other words, if we show off spiritually, we lose something. You can be sure that fake stuff is never what Jesus wants. You probably knew that before you came in. But fake stuff is never what Jesus wants. The applause of others doesn't get his attention. So if other people are applauding you and they're really impressed by you, that doesn't matter to Jesus. That's not what he's looking for. We like it if somebody tells us we're awesome. Come on. Come on. Get real. Matter of fact, I'm gonna tell you something I didn't tell the first service. Is that okay? We had a financial advisory team meeting about a month and a half ago. I think it was, to confirm the budget and they approve it and all that stuff.
And we've got a new project we're thinking about that I'm not ready to tell you about, but it's pretty cool, hopefully, if it happens, if Jesus wants it here. And it's coming, though. Just give us some time. But we had a great meeting for about an hour and a half, and usually that meeting takes longer just because it's numbers and stuff. And so we get to, I can't believe I'm about to tell you this. You're gonna think there's something wrong with me. But you got to understand, these four guys that are there are my friends. I love them. We've been together for years and years and years, okay? And they're my buddies. They're the heart and soul of this church. And so we get to the end, and it's 8:05, and we started at 6:30, and usually it's like 9 o'clock, and we're all ready to go home. We're getting older. It's 8:02, and Mark goes, wow, we're done with everything. Amazing. And yeah, there's this exaggerated pause. And I looked at him, and I said, yeah, this is your opportunity to tell me how awesome I am. They just started laughing. But I was serious. But I was serious. Because they represent you. You understand? And you know, they're you. And they sat there, and Mark just took off for 10 minutes. I wish I would have taped it. And then Brett jumped in, and then Grant. And I was only kidding, but I was really glad they did it. It ministered to my heart. And I, you know, I'm only kidding, but hey, if you're married to a guy and he's not complimentary, today, about 3 o'clock, say, honey, I need you for a few minutes. Pause, golf, or whatever you're watching. Honey, tell me how awesome I am. Try it, see what he says. If he's smart, he'll respond. Otherwise, have him call me, all right? The applause of others doesn't get his attention. It does ours. I'm not denying that. Recognition doesn't always get you what you want. You think it will, just like money. If I gave you $20 million, or your retirement's set, you think everything's great. Well, yeah, financially, it would be great. If you're wise with it, you could bless your family and other people and blah, blah, blah. But it wouldn't fix this inside part of you that longs for satisfaction and peace. The world's adulation doesn't move Jesus. That's what he wants us to get today, in part, at least. Look at Matthew 6:1. He says, if you do, well, if you do what? If you do spiritually show off. If you do be the people pleaser that's inside of you, which is in all of us in different levels, I get that. But if you live according to that, here's what happens. If you do, practice your righteousness in front of others so that they will see you. If you do, you will have no reward. You'll have no reward. And bottom line is, he's saying you won't be in sync with the Father. Speaking of in sync today, it's what you want. Part of the reason why is, here's what really happens, is the glory that you want is taken away from God. And it can happen, folks. And it's sad when it does. And what the applause of the people will be the extent of your reward, Jesus is saying. He's going to say it again and again the next few weeks. And you effectively take God and you push him out of the equation, in essence, saying, look at me. Forget about God. Forget about Jesus. You got me. And nobody would say that outlandishly, just directly, like I just did. But that's in effect what you do. And you lose your reward that you would have had otherwise. He says, from your Father in heaven. Jesus again refers to the eternal dwelling of heaven, which we will one day, those of us that follow Jesus, will be in forever and ever. And he speaks of it, the one that is, his abode is there versus the limited praise that you might experience from man. You got one or the other you can look to and you can lean on and you can aim towards. I want to make a kind of bold proclamation here today for you. And hopefully you'll understand and get it. But if a reward is available, I want it. And I want all of it if it's available. The Bible talks about rewards a lot more than you can imagine. I do not want to give up any of my rewards. I don't. Is that too bold for you? My mother and father-in-law, who aren't here today, have been married, I think, for 63 years, Sandy's mom and dad. It could be 64 a week ago, February 29th. If you do the leap year thing, it's like dog years, you know, or something. But they've been married 63 or 4 years.
I want that reward. It's work to get there. No marriage is perfect. No two people. It's called marriage ought to have work in the middle. Now, I love my wife. I love being married. I'm one of those guys. I don't want to not be married. But I want the reward that they have, that they've earned, whatever it takes. I'm willing to give it. What do I have to do? I want to do it. It makes sense to me. It's a different way of thinking. I want the reward of being a really good friend to my main guy friends in life that have chosen me and I've chosen them over the last 30 years. I'd be a great friend to them. I want the reward of loving Jesus. Well, whatever that looks like, satisfaction, contentment, fruit, whatever it is, it's not up to me. I want that reward. I don't want to give them up. And Jesus is trying to warn us and tell us that rewards you could have, you can give up if you show off. Jesus says, don't show off. Don't make it about you. Don't put yourself above others. Be very careful. Don't brag. Just love and serve others as it comes along your path to the best of your ability. That's all he asks. Something everybody can do. Well, what does he teach us here? That is sort of a progression of thought here. This is going to bite all of us somewhere, I hope, because this is not an easy subject, if you're honest, I think. But number one, neediness can impact this issue. That's just kind of an obvious statement. When we dig a little deeper of why we show off spiritually, why we want to be seen in life, it's born out of neediness. And all of us are needy. Some of us are more needy than others, no doubt, for different reasons. Doesn't matter. Pretty sure we all know this. When somebody is in that high needy category, here's what happens to them. So you can determine if you are. They want to be seen. They want to be seen. They want to be wanted. They want to be important. And the truth is, we all want a bit of that. But if neediness is high, you want it more. So his warning is more direct for a person in that category. Neediness is the fuel for trouble on lots of levels. Neediness is the fuel for future headaches in your life and wanting to show off. Here's what happens when Jesus becomes enough for you as your Savior, as the best friend in your life, as the one you lean on more than anybody or anything in your life, what happens is Jesus himself will take that neediness and it will lose its power. There's no other way to do it. You can't rein this in. You can't outthink neediness, because whatever level of neediness you have is in you for, sometimes it's hurt. Some of you could come up with better things than me. When Jesus is enough, you can begin to deal with it. Number two, he cautions about performance. That's what he's saying in this whole text. Watch out that you don't live fake, all of us. Watch out that you don't put on a show. Watch out that you don't serve in order to be seen. Last night I got a bunch of photos from Bob Kanaga of 10 or 12 guys and gals that went to the Long Beach Rescue Mission. And I meant to send them to Joe to show you when the service opened up. They really looked like they had a great time serving the people. A bunch of them. Some new guys and gals went, and I forgot to put their photos up, and I'm glad I did so they don't lose their reward. Refuse to take God's honor for yourself as part of what Jesus is getting at. Be careful we don't turn the spotlight from him to us, is what he's getting at. Number three, the message is don't go public in order to impress. Don't go public. In my spiritual life and my successes in life as well, listen to yourself regularly. What do I say? What do I try to communicate about me? What do I point to with my voice? It's like a personal interrogation, if you're willing. Am I talking about me all the time? Or do I find my, is it a 50-50? Is it a 70-30? Is it 80-20? Is it 90 about me and 10 about you? That's not cool. That's not right. It doesn't work well. Listen to yourself regularly and what you're saying. Or is it about, if you're a Jesus follower, that Jesus has revolutionized my life? And you'd love to talk about it. Not tell them what needs happened to them, but just, Jesus has altered me. He's invaded my life. How he's made me who I am. How he's taken peace and anger and frustration, and he's just lowered it, and fear. A lot of speakers, bloggers, there's tons of them, authors, they talk a lot about their story, them. And that's part of, I guess, what blogging is, who they are. And most of them, many of them, they end up skipping Jesus. And they end up being entertainment, or they're just out there. And sometimes you can't even find Jesus being honored there. I'm talking about in the believing world. It's all about their experience and their life. And the message is, don't do that. Don't talk about you. Talk about him in the midst of you. I mean, I've talked to you 100 times about what happened to me 7 years ago. That Jesus invaded my life. When somebody asked me, do you love Jesus? You're probably sick of hearing it. And your pastor became different. You had to decide whether you would stay here or not. And some people aren't here because of that. They can't hear me, though, because they're not here. So it's not. But there's a, don't go public to impress. Just be, Jesus is saying, be careful. Number four. The big deal is, who are you living for? Who are you living for? And all of us got to ask that question. Is it all about my experience, my world, that's what I know? Or has Jesus become everything to me? Following him, my greatest desire, the one I want to be in sync with. Speaking of in sync, once again. See, each gets to choose, again, in my thought progression here, who we're living for. Jesus or your legacy and position in life. Everybody has to make this decision. And Jesus is, he's saying, look, come on. Especially in the spiritual world. Two choices here. It's either Jesus or you, Jesus or legacy and position. There's no third option. That doesn't mean you're not busy with something as a work endeavor that you have to give the majority of the hours of your life to. But you take Jesus right into that baby if you're a Jesus follower. You don't leave him behind. Number six, and last, he looks at the heart versus performance. And I know we hear this over and over again, but we in the world, I'm certainly willing to admit it, are impressed with some things. And the things we're impressed with, if we tell the truth about our humanness, is talent, beauty, brains, and power. Now, if you get anybody that's got all that, it's like, are you kidding me? They end up on TV. Right? You got it all. Not very many people have it all. We just are. We're impressed with that. I can't deny that. I can't. Jesus is different than that, though. He's different. He wants the inside of us. And to begin to unpack that for you, not anybody else, but just for you, is powerful. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells the truth about God, about the Lord. It says this, people look at the outward appearance. We just do. It's who we are. We're motivated by it. We're inspired by it. We're impressed by it. It's who we are, and it's not going to stop. But the Lord, oh, he looks at the heart. Who are you? What do you love? All day long, this will never change. It'll never change. The big battle in life, and get this if you get nothing else today. We want the outside stuff. We do. We want the talent, the beauty, the brains, and the power. We do. I do. We can't help it. We're human. But we can learn. We can learn and experience that Jesus is enough. And as you begin to get your fingers around that, and then your hands, that Jesus is my all in all, something can change. A security can happen in your life because of Jesus and him alone. that you can get to a place where you can lose everything, and I mean everything, and it's okay. It's a very strange place to live in, but it's beautiful. This week, many of us know, a horrible, awful tragedy, irregular one, where on Tuesday night, a dad and a son are driving home at 5 minutes to 10 on Crenshaw Boulevard by PCH off of Crest. They're just driving home. But a few minutes before, some guy, a 28-year-old, at Silver Spur and Crenshaw, bumped a guy, I don't know how hard, and took off and went down the hill. And you know how fast that is, those of you South Bay people that know it. And that guy just took off and went after him. What would you do? I want to get a picture of his license, right? Just hit me. The guy hit me. Dude, hit me. He can't hit me. And they're going down the hill, and they get past PV Boulevard. I don't know the details. Nobody knows of that. They're coming down the hill. They get by Ralph's and Rolling Hills Road. And I know how fast people go when they aren't angry on that hill. These guys are going 80. When they get close to Crest, and the 28-year-old, what the police officer told me when I was at the hospital on Wednesday, that they bumped the S-Force van, and it turned sideways. And the other guy that got hit ran 80 miles an hour. And he sent Jesse S-Force, 16 years old, to heaven. Crushed him and killed him. Dad went to the hospital. So I get a call coming home from Lori Spots, dropping my son off Wednesday morning, Santa Barbara, and I'm coming home. And she goes, Jim, is there any way you can go to the hospital for a family? I said, sure, what's up? So I start heading to the hospital, and I get in this room with 35 family members. None of them have ever met me or seen me before, and I'm really not dressed as a pastor, kind of normal. And I don't know what a pastor should dress like. But I met Kathleen, Jesse Sr.'s sister, very sweet, and told me his story. And we talked for a half hour or so. Then I met his daughter. I think it's Caitlin. And I said, hey, Caitlin, I said, do you go to church at all? She goes, yeah, I go to South Bay Community Church. Oh, it's really late, isn't it? Huh. I go to South Bay Community Church over on 190th. I said, really, what's your pastor's name? She goes, Pastor Gary. I said, would you like Gary to be here? And she goes, could you do that? I'm thinking, hey, I'm Jesus, man. I said, let me see what I can do. So I stepped out, and I called over there, and I got the secretary, and I kind of tried to explain who I was. She's very nice. I said, let me see if I can get Pastor Gary on the phone. Got Pastor Gary on the phone. And I said, hey, Gary, look, I'm here at the hospital. He goes, yeah, somebody was going to call me about that. I said, his sister and the dad, Jesse Sr.'s daughter, has gone to your youth group and knows your youth pastor, and even the dad and the son, I think, in the last month were in your service. And I said, so maybe God wants to do a work through you here. I'm here. I'm trying to help, but, he goes, so do you think I should come over? I said, Gary, I come over right now if I were you. Really nice. And so I said, you come over, and I'll introduce you to everybody. And so I'm in the midst of this family. I met this police officer. I blew him away. I'll tell you. He did such a great job. He started crying. I got his card. But I'm inside, and I do this stuff, and he's talking to the whole family, all of us, and explaining what happened. And he says, I've done 56 of these the last 3 years. And some of them stink, and this one stinks the worst. And he starts crying, and man, it was emotional. He just did a great job answering every question. We stepped out, and I stepped out quietly with me to know who I am. And I said, Officer? He said, yeah. And I said, could I have your card? He looked at me, and I go, because I want to write a letter to your boss and tell him what a great job you just did in there. The guy didn't know what to do. No, I'm kidding. So the pastor comes, I introduce him to the family, and hug everybody, and I'm gone. So we're out of it as a church, but pray for them. But how do you know it's not going to happen to us? We don't. How do you get prepared for that? You can't. But if Jesus is enough, you deal with it different in your heart. And it's a reward. And I just encourage you, nobody knows what tomorrow brings. Jesus tells us to be careful, to be real, to be as real and as authentic as possible all day, every day. And there will be lapses. I'm not denying that. But aim at this. Strive for something, not performance, but humility, refusing to show off by choice. Now watch this in closing. It's a bit older. You'll notice that, but you'll get the point pretty quickly. Enjoy, and then I'll pray.
I took a road trip with 10 good buddies that I've known for years. We went skiing in Colorado, and it was a blast. The second day, I told everyone that I'd attempt a jump in the terrain park. After reading that the park could result in serious injury or death, I mustered up my courage and went for it. I took it slow and surprised myself when I landed it. But my buddies called it lame, said I didn't get much air. So I succumbed to peer pressure and told them that I'd hit the next one starting higher up and at full speed, no brakes. They didn't even stick around to see it. But for your viewing pleasure, fortunately, the guy with the camera stayed. You gotta see this. Wait, let's pause. Have you ever felt like you're going into something a little too fast and it's too late to turn around? Ever make a rash vow? Ever feel like you're gonna reap what you sow? I didn't think any of this until it was too late. Let's rewind.
Are you all right?
I gained at least a month of pain from this mighty fall. You want to see it again, don't you? In slow-mo?
Oh!
I guess the moral of the story is as Proverbs 3:35 reads in the Message paraphrase. Wise living gets rewarded with honor. Stupid living gets the booby prize. Or the New Living Translation says, fools are put to shame. Take it from me. Think before you act this week. Don't be a fool. Proverbs 12:15. Fools are headstrong and do what they like. Wise people take advice.
End with a moan. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk truth in this place and just be together. And we want to pray for the Esfort family right now as a church, that you would wrap your loving arms around a mom, dad, Jesse Jr.'s two sisters and brother with cancer, that you might just care for them in a special way. Thank you for the blessing others have been to them. And our hearts just hurt for them. May you touch them. We pray. And Lord, thank you for truth. May we listen to it and recalibrate our lives wherever we need to and be willing to take steps towards you, movement towards you in every way we can. Thank you for truth. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here. You don't wanna lose it.